This is the word of the Lord found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. It's the last verse in the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Before I speak on this, I do want to thank you again for being here. I want to thank the brothers for the leadership and the humble and fervent prayers that have been prayed, and those of you that prayed silently with them. And I want to thank the good song leading, especially the children that led us in song. Thank you very much for that. Hope that that's something frequent. Not as a show, but as leadership in our combined worship. The scripture says, and a little child shall lead them. And what better thing to lead us in than praising God? Because Jesus does love us. The reason he loves us is because he loves us. But the reason we know it is because the Bible tells us so. And that's his word. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The Bible is not the means whereby eternal life is conveyed to God's children. It is not. The means whereby eternal life is conveyed to God's children is God himself. He is both the source and he is the instrument, the means. He is the way as well as the truth and the life. He himself said that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Because he is the life, he is the source of eternal life to anyone that has it. Because he is the truth, that is objective reality, no matter what viewpoint is looking at it. Because he is the way, he is the means or the instrumentality of anyone receiving eternal life. That is, most of the world views it that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of life, and he purchased that life on Calvary, but in order for you to actually have it, some other means is involved. The book of the Bible, or the preaching of the gospel, or the prayers of the saints, coupled with your acceptance, your obedience, your baptism, your membership. But I want you to know that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of your life, and he purchased eternal life on the cross, and he is the one, that is he, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit, he is the one that gets that eternal life to you as well. And you can't refuse it. And you cannot stop him in his purpose to give life to his children. So he has children, little children. That's why he instructed us to pray unto him after this manner, starting, Our Father, which art in heaven. And when we realize that reality, that we are little children in the sight of God, that is one of the criteria for entering the kingdom of heaven. Except ye become converted and humble yourselves as little children, saith the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So what I'm saying here is God has some children, and they are little children. He chose them not because of what he foresaw they would do, but he chose them solely out of his own sovereign grace before he ever said, "Let there be light." He chose them and he gave them to his Son, Jesus Christ, who agreed that he would come into the created earth, even as a human being, in order to shed sinless human blood in payment for the sins of those children of God who would fall in Adam. And he did that. And the Spirit of God agreed that in the fullness of time, in the lives of every one of these individuals, between the time that they're conceived in the womb of their mother and the time they physically die, that he would come into the very core of their being, into their heart, and give them this life. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So the Lord himself is the source of eternal life and the means of eternal life. So what is the Bible for? What is the preaching of Jesus Christ from the Bible for? Let me suggest this. I think there's a lot I could say on that. But the Bible is light, and it is food, and it is medicine. These three things actually go together a lot naturally speaking. How do you get vitamin D to operate in your body? It's the sunlight falling on your skin. Isn't that strange? Well, how about that vitamin D? Where do you get it often? Well, it's through food that you eat. But they've had clinical results lately that vitamin D is medicinal, prevents a number of serious diseases. And so what I'm saying is that even in the natural realm, the food we eat, the light we experience, and the healing of our bodies often overlap in that sense. And the Word of God, the Bible, and the preaching of the gospel does not give life, but it does support and enrich life and cause it to be stronger, because it is light, and it is food, and it is medicine. And reading through the Bible, I have found that, like in natural medicine, the Bible has both preventive medicine and curative medicine. We have this in our own medical treatment. Sometimes you receive preventive medicine. Have any of you here ever received a vaccination? When I was a little boy, polio vaccinations were pretty common, pretty miserable too. And you received typhoid vaccinations and tetanus shots and DPT shots. And when I was little and they finally came out with oral medicine for vaccination, I was so happy. I dreaded those shots each year. And then one day my mom took us to the place they were administering vaccinations, and I thought, oh, one of those again. And they had a tray of sugar cubes, and they put a little drop of medicine on the sugar cube. And they said, "That's it. That's your vaccination this year. You get to take a sugar cube." And I thought, this is an advancement. This is some progress here. I think the Bible is sort of like that. Sometimes your preventive medicine comes as a sugar cube, and it sounds mighty sweet, and you rejoice in it. Sometimes it comes like a hypodermic syringe, and you'd just as soon avoid it, but you need it. The Bible has some preventive medicine like a vaccine. It helps you not to be diseased and weakened and ill in your soul. And I think one of these truths that's preventive is the one that we just read as a text. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. "Little children," that's speaking to children of God, isn't it? "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Some of that preventive medicine is separating yourself from something that will infect you, something that will damage you. When we get into the later portion of this year and you come back to cold and flu season, You'll see several of the church members breaking out their hand sanitizers. Everybody will encourage you, wash your hands often. Watch out for those doorknobs. Watch out for those telephone receivers. Because so often the infection or the virus is transmitted by this contact. John's saying, keep yourself away from idols. Avoid contact with those things which are worshipped in this world and are not the true and living God. Now there's some curative medicine because we don't always do that. Sometimes we don't keep ourselves from idols. Sometimes it slips up and it's nearly accidental. Sometimes we sin in a more direct manner, but sometimes we find ourselves in contact with that which damages our soul. So turn back to 1 John chapter 1 and read a verse that we quote pretty often, which is verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now there's some curative medicine in the Bible. There's some to apply after the infection has taken hold. We have curative medicine, naturally speaking, too. A vaccine is an example of a preventive medicine. Hand washing and sterile practice is the example of preventative practice. But we also have curative things. When you have an infection and it sets up, the doctor will give you often antibiotic. If it's topical, if you've cut yourself, it might be Neosporin or Bacitracin or one of those drugs. If it's internal, he might give you some Zithromax or Amoxicillin or Erythromycin or one of those particular, depending on the nature of the infection. He'll give you something that will attack and drive out, will help your body to drive out that infection, that foreign invader that has come to do damage to your natural health. And we need such a thing for our souls too. Sometimes things creep into our souls. It does mine. Have you ever been infected by pride? And you just thought you were smart enough to beat the average right and wrongs for the average Joe. That you were such a gift to others that they couldn't do without you, so surely they wouldn't mind an offensive word or some negligence. You ever been lifted up in pride? Pat yourself on the back for how much you'd gotten accomplished or what gifts and skills you had. That's a grievous infection. It will do great damage to your soul if left unattended. You ever been infected by lust? You wanted something and it was not yours to have. Might be in the realm of sexual desire. Might be in the realm of material things. You coveted your neighbor's house. You liked his boat. You thought his car looked awful nice. You thought it made your car look less satisfactory than it did the day before. You coveted somebody's achievements. You coveted their popularity. You lusted for something. You lusted for something that God had not seen fit to give you. And so it began to infect your soul. It began to work on your gratitude for that which you had. You took what you had for granted. You felt like God had not given you enough. He certainly hadn't given you what you wanted. You weren't happy because those things in your possession were insufficient or inadequate some way. And as it worked on your gratitude and destroyed your gratitude, it destroyed your calmness and your joy. You reasoned that life surely couldn't be rich anymore because you didn't have whatever it was you thought you should have had. You ever been infected by sloth? I have. Where you knew there was something good that you needed to be getting up and doing it. But it seemed like tomorrow would be a better time. You felt so weary that even though What you needed to do was more important than rest. You let it go. You didn't become a student of God's Word. You didn't make it to God's house. You didn't go to your brother and ask forgiveness. You didn't kneel in prayer and ask for God's blessing on someone else. You didn't do a very good job at work for your employer. You didn't do the chores that your parents had assigned you. You didn't make it to an event that your child wanted you to be at. You know, you can't do it all. I realize that. You can't. Sometimes we just say yes to so many things that are unimportant that we feel unable to do that which is important. But a friend of mine said, and I thought it was a wise statement, there is always time to do the will of God. Remember, God's the one who established the Sabbath. He's the one that looks after your rest. And so when our slate gets too full, maybe we need to do more going to God and say, Lord, I submit the tasks that have been proposed to you. Would you list these in priority order for me and show me which ones to say no to? But sometimes I don't do that. Sometimes I say yes to so many things, or I'm just so lazy that even though I haven't said so many things yes, I have gotten where I'm not doing things I need to. And it damages my soul. And as a result, through different things like this, pride and lust and sloth and bitterness, vengeance, some of those things have gotten into my being and they have started doing damage. And I need a cure. This is not a matter now where I can wash my hands often enough and solve this thing. This is not a matter anymore where there's a vaccination that would be effective. I need a cure. And the cure turns out to be the great physician. The same one who gave life is also able to heal life. They brought him into the presence of Jesus Christ. And so, what I need to do for my own cleansing, for my own healing, what I need to do in order to take the prescribed curative medicine is suggested here in this verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a case of sin in concept or abstract. This is something where it's a sin you've really committed. You really have been proud, or you really have been lustful, or you really have been slothful, or you really have been bitter, or you really have been vengeful. You really have been deceitful. There's actually been a sin. What do you do? How do you go on? Now let me say this. Often the enemy will get in and he'll try to make you feel guilty for things that are not really sins, and there's just kind of a floating feeling of guilt. When that's it and you don't even know what to confess, what you need to do is trust in the goodness of God, hang on to Him, and believe in His goodness even though you don't feel good at that time. But, you know, God's a good parent, and when you've really committed a sin, if you'll just be honest with yourself, He'll let you know you've committed a sin. May not be written on the sky, may not be whispered in your ear, but there will be something nagging in your heart, and you'll know the reason I'm miserable is because I have been slothful. I have been prideful. I have been vengeful. You'll know that there is something there that you've done, and there's a cure. You go to the King of Kings. You go to the great physician. And you confess, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against Thee in doing this. Please cleanse and forgive me. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to be honest when you do that. If you go to Him and you confess and you get right up and continue doing that thing, in a sense, you've not really confessed it as a sin. You've confessed it as a deed, but if you see it as a sin, That is, you confess that this is a transgression against your holy law, Lord. And since I'm asking you for forgiveness and cleansing, that means I see it as you do, as something that's so vile, I've got to stop it. Does that make sense? Just confessing and saying, Lord, I was lustful today. I really wanted my neighbor's car, and I didn't think mine was good. And you just go out, and the next day you look out that and think, how come he gets such a good car? That's a poor confession. You need to go and confess it again. And you need to confess until you stop. Or else you've not really acknowledged the sinfulness of the sin. You've confessed it as a deed, as a fault. But if you're going to confess it as a sin, that means combined with your confession is, Lord, I am going to try to stop this. Help me. Now, I think many times with our confession, we try to put the responsibility on God. It's almost like, Lord, I confess that I've done wrong. Make me stop. It's almost like daring the Lord to compel us to stop. No. If you're going to confess it as a sin, you go and you confess, Lord, I've transgressed thy holy law. I confess that I've done this. I'm asking for cleansing and forgiveness. And Lord, I'm going to try to stop. Please give me the grace and the strength and the wisdom from above to do this. It's curative. It's healing. It's the kind of medicine we often need. One of the preventive medicines in the Bible is to read through the commandments of God. In the Old Testament, they're stated completely in the negative. There we read four commandments that certainly deal with our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other God before me, the true and living God. Thou shalt not make a graven image to bow down thereto. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There are commandments that deal with our relationship with others. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. I guess that's not negative. I guess that one stayed in the positive. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's. That's dealing with the relationship with man against man, man with man. And in the New Testament, they're stated this way. The first of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we read in the New Testament that on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And sometimes I think that we prefer this positive statement, this New Testament statement, because it's not expressed as a thou shalt not. And often we can think, well, that's just an emotional thing. I can have a warm feeling about God and I'm obeying the first, and I can have a warm feeling about people and be nice and personable and I'm obeying the second. But if I break those commandments over there in the Old Testament, I'm really still keeping these. No. If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to put a God before him. You're not going to bring him down to the level of the creature by making something and falling down to it. You're not going to dishonor his name if you really love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're going to rest in his finished work. I think that's a much deeper concept now than one day out of seven, don't walk too far. I think it has to do with resting in the complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that you have a rest in the fact that it's finished and he's made a new creation, and that you are able to find a calmness and a peace that passes understanding in your worship of him. But if you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're going to be keeping those commandments as they were stated in the Old Testament. Preventive, isn't it? Now, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, why, your mom and dad are your neighbor. Now, they may have hurt your feelings. They may have fallen short in many ways. I know my children's dad has. And yet, you're going to honor the position they have as the ones that have carried you into this world, regardless of how little or how poorly they did it. You are going to honor them. And you're going to obey them as far as what they say doesn't contradict God. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. If you are loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to commit murder. Now, some people take this commandment the wrong way. They take thou shalt not kill and extend it to mean that not only do you do no murder, but you don't enter into war and you don't execute capital punishment. But if you read over in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ stated this commandment, he interpreted thou shalt not kill as thou shalt do no murder. My point to you, though, is that if you are hateful to someone and are murderous, then you can't really be said to be loving your neighbor as yourself, can you? If you take his wife and commit adultery, or take her husband and commit adultery, you can't be said to be loving your neighbor as yourself. If you steal their property, you can't be said to be loving your neighbor as yourself. If you tell a lie or bear false witness against them, you're not loving your neighbor. If you're wanting not their company or their welfare, but you're wanting their stuff and coveting that which they had, you're not loving your neighbor. And by the way, the scripture says that covetousness is idolatry. You're not loving God either. So if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to honor parents. You're going to honor his life. You're going to honor his spouse. You're going to honor his property. You're going to honor true witness about him. And you're going to honor the fact that God gives things to other people that he may not choose to give to you. You know, if covetousness was dealt with in this society, personally, by all the children of God, there would be no politician able to carry out this class warfare in a campaign that they do now. These rich folks are just too rich. Well, the Lord gives to them and he gives me enough to eat. That makes no difference. Why, the poor folks here, they just don't have enough. Well, then maybe I need to figure out a way to help them rather than taking somebody else's money to give to them. You see, there wouldn't be this class warfare. Well, they're doing illegal things in order to amass these funds. Well, we need to deal with illegal. The Lord said, thou shalt not steal. So we need to come up with laws that are just, and we need to enforce them in a faithful and a consistent manner. You know, if you had that, you would have a good bit more unity in a society, in a nation, just because you wouldn't have somebody standing up there and say, look what that person over there has. Why don't you have that? You work harder than they do. You see, that's how so many people attempt to get a following, is strictly by saying, look what somebody else has. And God says, don't you look at what somebody else has. You look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. We need to have that preventive medicine. Is it any wonder that so many times we read, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're keeping God's commandments, if you're looking at how to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you're thinking what that boils down to in terms of having him first, having him invisible and unseen, having his name honored, having his rest recognized, having your parents honored, having life honored, having property honored, having marriage honored, having truth honored, having thanksgiving honored. When you think in terms of those things, that's preventive medicine, isn't it? It'll help you not to lapse into idolatry. It'll help you not to lapse into graven images. It'll help you not to lapse into cursing and blasphemy. not to lapse into such great weariness because you don't recognize the rest in Jesus Christ. It'll help you not to lapse into being dishonorable to parents or being hateful and a killer or being an adulterer or being a thief, being a false witness or being unthankful. It'll be preventive. But brothers and sisters, if you're like me, you know that you've not always taken the preventive medicine. That dwelling in this body of mine, in this world around me, facing the servants of the prince of this world, there's been times that I've let the infection in. There's been times that there's been things in my life I accorded more importance to than the living God. There's been times I haven't been very honorable to my mom and dad. There's been times I've stolen attention, stolen affection. I may have stolen property, I can't remember. There's been times I've been covetous. Been times the infection has gotten in my soul and started its damage. I need a cure. If I don't think to take my medicine, I need they to bring me into the presence of Jesus Christ. But I hope that I'll think to take my medicine and go before the Lord and confess, Father, I've put something above you. I've wanted what my neighbor had. I've been dishonorable to those who raised me. Dear God, this is wrong in thy sight, which means it's wrong no matter what I feel. And that's something that we have to get straight. Sometimes we feel that the Spirit's leading us this way, but the book says no. Let me tell you something. If you feel that the Holy Spirit is leading you in a particular direction and the Word of God says, no, that's a wrong direction, your feeling is not from God. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is the author of this book and God is faithful and He cannot deny Himself. That means He doesn't contradict Himself. What we feel changes from day to day. What's written here abides forever. Verily I say unto you, saith the Lord, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. When you feel something, no matter how spiritual, how godly you feel it is, if the word says otherwise, you set your feeling aside and go the way the word says. And you go before the Lord with the infection and the sickness of your soul and confess your sins and you find that you're cleansed and forgiven. On the day of Pentecost, look at how God blessed Simon Peter to apply such medicine. There were children of God there. They had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross just a few weeks before. And yet they in their flesh had had a part in crying out for his execution. And Simon Peter preached that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies, that he had been crucified by wicked heads, and that he had risen from the dead. And they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice the first part of the medicine. You ever had a sore boil or something, a cyst? Simon Peter was preaching the gospel and it was lancing that. The corruption of their guilt and their complicity in that execution came flowing out. And they wanted something to do. Lord, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? There had been a lance, there had been some surgery applied by the gospel. But now he's ready with the antibiotic, with the balm. He said, repent. Repent and be ye baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. After he lanced that wound, he applied that salve. There's a gift of the Holy Ghost waiting for you. And then he put on a bandage that was preventive medicine. Something that would keep further infection from getting in that wound. With many other words exhorted he them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's like putting on a bandage. It's like saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Remember, the one who gave us life is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has a cure for our soul sickness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one whose commandments keep us from infection, enable us to live in a healthier manner in our souls, are the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.